Amen. And I believe that if we get in our Bibles, we just might find out when he's coming. Now, what do a lot of people say? Well, a lot of people say Matthew 24, 36. And in Matthew 24, 36, we read, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven." And usually they don't read the rest of that for some reason. Usually they stop right there. And they say, nobody can know the day of the rapture because no man knoweth the day or the hour. But you know the rest of that verse? Do you know what it says? Let me read it over. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So Jesus is here on earth in his earthly ministry, and he says nobody then knew when his coming would be. Now, did Jesus die and was buried and rise again? When he rose again, did he sit down on the right hand of the Father? For the last 2,000 years, have they just kind of looked at each other from time to time and never spoke? Or do you think the Father and the Son kind of had a little conversation? So when people go to this verse and say, no man knoweth the day or hour, no man knoweth the day or hour, that was then. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 1, because we got a little bit more Bible since then, didn't we? And we're going to look at today when possibly the Lord could come back. Now I'm not going to set you a date. I'm not a date setter, never have been, never will be. But boy, wouldn't it be nice if it was this year. Maybe this year, maybe next year. But I think we're running out of time. So I just want to get all this together for you and just give you an idea of just how close we are to Jesus coming. Okay? So Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So this says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, the Father, gave unto him. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he and the Father sat down and talked about some things. Do you think the Father told him the day and the hour when he's coming back? Or do you think he still doesn't know? I think maybe, just maybe, they talked and they said, now we need to go tell John so John can tell everybody else. You say, do you think the day and the hour of when the rapture is in the Bible? Well, let me show you this verse, and let me tell you what I think. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3. If you go to Revelation 3:3, it's amazing what it says. And let's just see what you think, all right? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3. "Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Okay, so he says, get this, if you're not watching, then you won't know what hour he's coming. What is the opposite of that? If you are watching, then maybe you will know the hour that he's coming. Is that possible? Is the day and the hour in the Bible of when Jesus is coming back? That's pretty amazing. I'm not saying it is. I'm just asking the question. Is it possible that we could know if we got in that book? That book has all the answers. It's amazing to me, as you read through Revelation, it says 1,260 days and 1,335 days. God is a very concise God, and he gives you how many days. So I'm wondering, is it possible to know the day and the hour, and is it in the Bible? And we just haven't figured it out yet. Isn't that an interesting thing? So what I like to do is read it and look for it and try to figure it out. Now, I never say, thus saith the Lord, on such and such a day, Jesus will return. I've never done that. I've always said, this is just a guess, and this is just a fun Bible study. Because I do not believe it's wrong to look for his appearing and to study the Bible and talk about, hey, what if it's today, or what if it's tomorrow, what if it's... I think that's what we should be doing. What in the Bible is it like? It's like a marriage, like the husband coming for the bride. Don't you know all these women in a little slumber party were sitting around? Well, I don't know when he's coming back, but oh, he could be. Well, what do you think? Well, I heard he's coming back in 2 weeks. Well, I heard he was on leave, you know. Oh, I could. Don't you? Isn't that how women speak? So, more or less. I mean, so don't you think that's how we as the church should be? All excited about his coming? Because we're going to a marriage ceremony and we're going to marry him. So it's not wrong to get in the Bible and look for and hope for and think about, wow, what if it came now? And things like that. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, there's some Christians out there that say, no, you should never look for his coming because no man knoweth the day or hour. Again, that was Jesus way back then before he talked with the Father. Now we have the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation makes it sound like if you are looking, then you will know the hour, doesn't it? So should we be looking for the coming of Christ? I hear some Christians say, no, because we can never know, so don't even waste your time. It's not a waste of time to me. As a matter of fact, look at what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you love his appearing and you're seeking it and actively studying the Bible, looking for it, praying for it, asking him, you get a crown for that. So I want that crown. You know, I'd like to have that crown. So I'm going to keep reading the Bible and studying and keep going, come on, Lord, when are you coming? When are you coming? There's a lot of clues in the Bible. It's fun to look at those clues. Let's go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What is that? That's the rapture. We're looking for it. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Yeah, we're pretty peculiar, aren't we? Some of us are a little more peculiar than others. Amen. But it says here in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So if somebody tries to make fun of you for looking for the rapture and even talking about when you think, oh, I'm excited, it could be this season or whatever, don't let it bother you if they put you down. And a lot of times they do, don't they? A lot of people just want to steal your joy, don't they? The Bible calls it our comfort. That's what I'm looking for. What a comfort that will be. So, first of all, let me say there is a rapture. Okay? Yeah. Yes, Virginia, there is a rapture. Okay? Today, what do we see? A lot of people say, no, there's no rapture. Or they say, no, it's not a pre-trib rapture. It's a mid-trib rapture. Why would they try to take away from us our blessed hope? I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe in a 7-year future time for Israel. So I believe that there is a rapture. It's one of the 7 mysteries in the Bible. And we looked at that, Paul's 7 mysteries. I enjoyed that, doing that with you. So the rapture is so that God can go back to dealing with Israel. You know he's not done with Israel? Well, thank God for that. Somebody just came back from Israel over there. And God's not done with that nation and that place. So the rapture is God can go back to dealing with Israel as he promised in the Old Testament. It's also so that we can go up and be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And then we come back with Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon. So we got to get out so we can come back. And we've got to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. So something's got to go on down here. What is that? That's the Antichrist. That's the mark of the beast. That's the 7 judgments of in the book of Revelation. That's all that stuff happening. And the Bible says we are not appointed to wrath. So we're not going through that. And we can't take the mark of the beast. Otherwise, we could lose our salvation. So we've got to be out of here for that. And then God goes back to dealing with Jews, and it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Are you Jacob? I don't know. Is there somebody in here named Jacob? I don't know. But are you Jacob? No, Jacob is Israel. So we are not Israel, so we should not be going through that. So let's go to the Bible and look for some clues of when the rapture could be. Again, I'm not setting a date, okay? But I'm just setting a... perhaps maybe this year, maybe next year, maybe anytime, really soon. I mean, I'm just looking at the clues and wow, how can it be much longer? How could it be much longer? There's a lot of things. First of all, Scripture, Romans chapter 11, verse 25. The Bible clearly tells us that there's no such thing as replacement theology. Okay? God is not done with the Jews. We have not replaced the Jews, the church. The church is going to leave so that God can go back to dealing with the Jews. And that is easily found in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. So God's not done with Israel. Now, anywhere in the Bible does it tell us how long God is going to judge Israel? For their Messiah, they're crucifying their Messiah? As a matter of fact, yeah. Let's go back to Hosea, the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. Now, a lot of the stuff that I taught you already while I've been here is all leading up to this point. So I was kind of planting the seed so you'd already know where we're going with this, hopefully. And so I hope you were here for all of those. But Hosea, we're looking at Hosea. Hosea comes after the book of Daniel, the last time I checked. Amen. Daniel, then Hosea chapter 6. And look at verse 1 and 2. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind up. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will rise us up and we shall live in his sight. Now, do you remember 2 Peter 3:8? A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is 1 day. Well, here's 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, 4 day, and then 5 day, 6 day. Well, the church age is almost 2,000 years old. So 2 days. And in the third day, God goes back to dealing with them. If you know your Bible, in the millennium, 1,000 years or 1 day, Jesus sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem, in Israel, and rules over the world. So there's been 2 days. We're running out of time, aren't we? So after 2 days, it seems like, wow, God's almost done with that 2 days in which he's judging Israel. And now it's time for him to come back, get us out, to go back to dealing with them so that then he can rule on earth, literally here for 1,000 years. So it looks like we're getting close to that, doesn't it? So according to that, it looks like, wow, we're very close to the rapture. Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What is this called? We will call this the seasons. That's what Paul calls it. So we go to the scriptures. We look at the scriptures. And then we go to Paul. And Paul tells us, now look at the seasons, the times and the seasons. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now look what he says. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. What is he saying? He's like, oh, you guys are supposed to know the times and the seasons. So, yeah, I'm wanting to know the times and seasons. It looks like, wow, it's time and it's about the season for the Lord to come back and take us out. Amen. For you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now look at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Amen. So that's a direct command to watch for Jesus coming back. And the sooner he comes, the better. And to not get drunk. Amen. look what it says. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet and a hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. So we are not supposed to get drunk. How are you doing with that? You know, you ever think about this? See, sometimes I teach a lot, right? But I have to preach a little. What if the rapture came right now and someone came to your house? What would they find in your refrigerator? A beer, maybe, or a couple of bottles of wine? Or what would they think of you? You know you're going to leave it behind, right? Probably best just go ahead and leave it in the garbage. Don't buy that stuff and don't get drunk. Amen? Boy, it got quiet all of a sudden. I wonder. Anyway, all right, so what does the Bible say? It says, look for Jesus coming and don't get drunk. Okay? And so that's what I want to do. I want to follow the Bible. Let's go to 2 Timothy. So we're supposed to know the times and the seasons, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible clearly tells us what it's going to be like in the last days. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Are we in those times? Yeah, it's getting worse every day. Do we even have a border? Do we even have a police force? I mean, the crime is everywhere. It's incredible. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Boy, we see that today, don't we? Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Boy, you see that a lot. Traitors, I could preach on that for a long time. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. What would be the power? Well, the blood is the power. The gospel, of course, the power of God unto salvation, but there's power in the blood. We sing that song. From such turn away, and of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, I tell you what, that sounds like today, doesn't it? Now flip over to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to get into something real good here, but I just have to give you some of these scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. 2 Peter 3:3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. What do these scoffers say? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And boy, are we seeing those scoffers, aren't we? The more they say, oh no, no, you've been saying this for so many years and he hasn't come yet, the more it just proves that he's coming sooner than later. Amen. So keep it up, scoffers. Keep saying there's no rapture. Keep saying he's not coming, because that just proves that he is. Amen. So we have scriptures. We have the Bible talking about the season. It looks like we're very close to the season. Then we have math. And you start looking at some of the summaries in the Bible. And we have Shemitah cycles. You know what a Shemitah cycle is? Every 7 years. So let's look at some of this real quick, because God loves to use the number 7. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. For some reason, that number 7 is God's lucky favorite number. We call it lucky number 7, but it's God's number. And God loves the number 7. And when God dealt with Israel and gave them the law, it was always 7 this and 7 that, and 7, 7, 7, 7, 7 candlesticks, you know, 7 pieces of bread. I mean, well, no, there was what, 6 and 6 were the pieces, so 12 pieces of bread. But there were a lot of 7s in the Bible. So Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 8, 6 days shall thou eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God, thou shalt do no work therein. So we have 7 days. We still have a work week of 7 days, don't we? Following the Bible. How about that? The world follows the Bible and they don't even realize it. Well, that would be interesting if it was just 7 days, but look at the next verse. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle in the corn. So 7 weeks. So 7 days, 7 weeks. Well, also, let's turn over to Leviticus this time, in chapter 25. Leviticus 25. God doesn't just stop at 7 days and 7 weeks. He does 7 times 7 weeks. He does a lot of sevens. So we go to Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 8 and 9. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and the Day of Atonement shall thou make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And then it talks about the 50th year. That's called a Jubilee. The Jubilee year is a holy year, because that's the next year after the 7 times 7. That's a Jubilee. So God is using all these sevens. 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 times 7 weeks, or 49 years. Is that where it stops? Actually, no. There's even more sevens. You ever read the book of Daniel? He says unto Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And they weren't a week of days, they were a week of years. So 70 times 7 years, 490 years. For some reason, God loves the number 7. Well, you read the prophecy of Daniel, 483 of that 490-year prophecy have been fulfilled, and then there's Jesus. But that last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy hasn't happened yet. That's out here. And guess who that prophecy was for? Daniel gives that prophecy and he says, God says, for thy people. So that prophecy is for Israel. So we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture and a future 7 years for Israel in a time that we'd call the tribulation. But the Bible says it's the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's the time when God finishes up judging them for how they have gone against him. Now, something very interesting. Think about this for a minute. Do you remember when they left Egypt and they disobeyed God? How many years did God put them in the wilderness? 40 years in the wilderness. All because they disobeyed God. And then everyone died with that 40 years in the wilderness. Well, remember, God uses 7 times 7 and then a Jubilee. And 40 in the Bible, do you know in the Bible, you've got numbers and numbers have meanings. 40 is the number of probation. And so God probated Israel, so to speak, or he kept them in the wilderness for 40 years because they disobeyed. Well, they rejected their Messiah here, and Israel was dispersed into all the nations and didn't come back to Israel till about 1948. And then God's not going to be ruling over them until way over here. So it's almost 2,000 years. Have you ever thought about this? How many jubilees is 2,000 years? 40. 40. Wow. 40 jubilees. So God was angry with Israel and said, man, I'll be lenient the first time, just 40 years. The next time they did something against God, he goes, man, I'm really angry. This time, 40 jubilees you're going to pay. So the moral of that story is listen to God the first time, right? He might just get so upset, he'll let you suffer for 40 days. But if you go ahead and do it again, he might do, I don't know, 400 days. Or maybe 40 years he'll make you suffer. Or 2,000 years in the case of Israel. Wow. Isn't that something? As you know your numbers in your Bible, you go, wow, this is kind of interesting how God uses numbers. So we've got this number 7, okay? Now, we look at what's called the Shemitah cycle. And God told Israel every 7 years they're supposed to do something. And you remember they're supposed to let the land rest in the 7th year? So if they were a farmer, which probably y'all know a little bit about that, don't you? In this area, a little bit about farming. So they're supposed to plant 6 years and the 7th year not plant. And that lets the soil become more fertile. It's being robbed of all of its minerals and vitamins. That kind of lets it rest for a little bit. And then they start planting the year after that. So 7 years. But God deals with Israel every 7 years. It's called, in the Jewish language, it's called a Shemitah. I'll just write it up here. Shemitah. And the Jews, they call this a Shemitah every 7 years. And it's almost like God in heaven looks at every 7 years and then judges what he'll do by the next 7 years by how they did it in that 7 years. So that's an interesting thing, how God is using the number 7. Well, in 1947, Jews started coming back to Israel. 1948, they declared themselves a nation. And in 1949, they set themselves up as a what? Well, they set themselves up the Knesset, which is their government. So the Jews have been back in the land since 1948. Now, if you look at every 7 years, you find some interesting things, these Shemitahs. Now remember, numbers have meanings. The number 40 means probation. The number 7 means perfection or completion. What does the number 11 mean? The number 11 means judgment. And I don't have time to get into that, but there's a lot of times when the number 11 is judgment in the Bible. So how many Shemitahs has it been since World War II? Well, World War II was what, 1938 to 1946, if I remember my history, somewhere around there. And then 1948, they became a nation within that 7 years. So let's count those years after, and we count one Shemitah, two Shemitah, three Shemitah, four, five Shemitah, six Shemitah, seven Shemitah, more, eight, and then nine, and then 10. And here we are in the 10th Shemitah. The next one will begin, I guess, in 2023 or so. And that will be the other one, 11th one. Well, that'd be a perfect time for the tribulation, because that 11 is the number of what? Judgment. So that, boy, that would be, that would just be too perfect. No, God doesn't do things perfect like that, does he? No. Or perhaps maybe God's planned this whole thing out. Wouldn't that be amazing? So it would make you think that just maybe in the Bible, God is telling them through prophets what's going to happen to them if they don't repent. And oftentimes he gives them space to repent. What if the space is 7 years? So if God is warning the Jews of something coming, then 7 years before, or in that Shemitah 7 years before, he would warn them of something. Did anything happen in between 2016 and 2023? No. Or maybe it did. Maybe you heard of it. We'll get there. We'll look at that. I want to show you a little bit of what happened, because I think it was the Lord that did this. Okay? But before we look at that, the Bible says in the book of Genesis that God made the stars and the moon and the sun for signs and seasons and times. Now, who needs a sign? The Jews seek after a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says that signs are for the Jews. Well, if the stars are signs, there's a very strange thing that's taking place in the world that I do not believe is coincidence. I don't believe there's any coincidences with God, okay? And when you start looking into this thing, you go, wow. Now, I can't have a whiteboard big enough to go all the way back like I'd like to, so I had to do it like this. But it seems like whenever something happens for the nation of Israel, there's four blood moons that take place. Have you ever read in the Bible where God says the moon will turn to blood and things like that? 1492, what do you think of when I say 1492? Well, a lot of people think Columbus sailed the ocean blue. But also 1492 was when Europe expulsed all the Jews out of Europe. They didn't want any more Jews. Spain was the first, and then others. And you know what? There were four blood moons in that year. And that was something very big that took place toward the Jewish people. Do you think that's coincidence? What does the law tell the Jews to do? On their feast, to go out and look at the moon. And they go out in their feast, they see it, it's all red. They'd be like, wow, that's kind of ominous. I wonder if that's a sign. Yeah, that's a sign. And it just seems like if you study history, whenever those four blood moons come, and each one is on a feast of Israel, what are the odds? Something big happens for them. Around 1948, there were four blood moons when they became a nation. Just coincidence? Or is God saying, here's your sign, you know? Are they looking? I don't know. What happened in around 1967? There was what's called the Six Days War. And Egypt, and then up north, they attacked and tried to wipe Israel off the map. And guess what? Israel won and pushed them back and gained land. And there just happened to be four. Do you think that's the God of heaven that is the God of Jacob? Who is saying, hey, I'm here for you. I haven't forgot you. Here's your sign. I saw it coming. I'm protecting you. That's what I think. And that gives me goosebumps to think about that God is real. He has not forgotten Israel. Amen? He's not done with them. Well, around 2011 to 2019, there was another four blood moons. They call them a tetrad, a blood moon tetrad. And what happened around that time for Israel? Something pretty cool. This dude named Trump became president. And he said, you know, Tel Aviv isn't anymore the capital of Israel. Jerusalem is. So in the first time in about 70 years, they got their capital back. They got their land back over here, but they didn't have their capital. 70 years later, no, that's just coincidence, right? 70? Or is that God doing a number 7 again? Do you remember when they went into captivity in Babylon, the Jews? How long were they in captivity? 70 years. And here we see a repeat of almost the same. You can't tell me this is a coincidence. God is real. And when he makes a promise, he won't forget it. He may wait 2,000 years to complete it, but he doesn't forget his promises. Amen? So it's amazing to see those. You can look into that if you want to. There's a lot of cool stuff that you can look into. But here's something interesting, okay? Now, when this started to happen, I was like, wow, is this real? And I made a video on it, and this is probably the most watched video that I did on YouTube. It's called September 23rd, 2017. Over 10 million views. And when this was happening back in 2017, a lot of people were going, what is this? What is this? What is this? And my thought was, if this is a sign, it's for the Jews. So something big is going to happen for Israel. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. Now, I take the Bible as literal as I possibly can. So when I read the Bible, I'm going to be like, okay, I don't understand what he's saying here, but I believe it's literal. So it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. What's in heaven? The stars. Stars were made by God in Genesis for a sign. Signs for the Jews. So is this some sort of a sign for the Jews? This Revelation 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a red dragon. And it continues there. So verse 1 and 2, people who study the stars, and now you got to be careful. There's two ways to study the stars. One is through astronomy. The other is astrology. All right, astronomy is just looking at the constellations and learning them. Astrology is looking at them and trying to do a horoscope or foretell your future to try to make you prosperous or something. It's using it in a wrong way. But did you know that David told us to look to the stars, look to the heavens, for they declare what? The glory of God. There's a book out there called The Witness in the Stars, and it's written by this preacher. He shows that all the different constellations, if you look at them, they all have names. There's 12 of them. Well, that's odd. There's 12 of Israel, stars, signs for Israel. And it's weird because the story behind them all sounds just like the Bible, like the stars are telling the gospel as you look at them. Isn't that wild? It's almost like God made those on purpose just in case somebody didn't have a Bible. They could just look up and see him and hear the story in the heavens. Huh, that's interesting. So there are some people out there that have this stellarium program, you know, that you can look at the stars and everything. They can literally go back 2,000 years, go forward 2,000 years, and they can look to see if there was ever a constellation that looked like what this says right here. And you know what they found? The only time they could find this in history was on September 23rd, 2017. And so it was a big deal. A lot of people were talking about it. Did you ever hear about this? Some have, some haven't. Well, here is, in the stars, a constellation called Virgo. Virgo is the constellation. It's kind of like Virgin. And if you ever look, this is what the constellations look like. That's supposed to be a woman. That doesn't look like a woman. So they always paint a little picture of a woman over the star. But these are the constellations. And on September 23rd, 2017, the planet Jupiter had been moving and doing this as it was going through. Looks like it went into her womb. Looked like a woman giving birth. And it did that in 9 months, just like a woman having a baby. Now that's odd. What does it say over there? Well, that sounds what it says. She being with child, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now it says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, there's no 12 stars above her usually. Usually there's the constellation Leo, which is only 8 stars. But it just so happened on that day, the planet Venus, the planet Mars, and the planet Mercury were right there, making 12. And at a certain time, at a certain hour, at a certain minute, the sun went right over here on her head, and the moon was right down here at her feet. And if you were in, guess where? Jerusalem, and you looked up at that time, you would have seen this exact same thing that it says in Revelation chapter 12. Now, is that an accident? So a lot of people are going, man, it's the rapture, it's the rapture. And I was like, yeah, that'd be awesome. But I kept thinking, but signs are for the Jews. So did anything happen for the Jews on that date, September 23rd, 2017? No, not a thing that we know of. But you know what did happen? December 6th, 2017, Trump declared Jerusalem as the capital, and the American embassy moved over there on May 14th. Which was the day they were founded as a nation, May 14th, 1948. Wow. Now, is that a miracle? I think so. So I think God is showing us signs are for the Jews, and he put that up. So now the book of Revelation starts to come alive. Whoa! Are we in the time and the season now? Is God about ready to go back to dealing with the Jews? I'm like, yeah, boy, I think so. I think so. Because God always has things on set appointed times. So I'm looking at that, I'm going, whoo, this is pretty cool. Now, what happened? Nothing. Well, so we're waiting. And remember the Shemitahs, right? The every 7 years. So some people theorize, and so this is kind of a theory, but still you got to wonder that maybe God did that here in this Shemitah to tell us that in that Shemitah is going to be the tribulation. So it's like he's saying, in this 7 years, I'm warning you of the next 7 years. So I started thinking about that. I started thinking, wow, is there like anything in the Bible about a good 7 years first and then the last bad 7 years? And I started going, no, there's probably not anything. Oh, yeah. Do you remember the story of Joseph? I'm reading through Genesis. And it says, Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. 2017 is when that sign came. I was like, nah, no coincidence here, right? And so, 2017, that happens. And I thought, I wonder, you remember what happened to Joseph? How he was in jail and then the Pharaoh and said, I had this dream that there was these seven fat cows and the seven thin cows. And God gave Joseph that interpretation of there'll be seven good years and then seven bad years. And so this is just a personal thought of mine, and I could be wrong. I hope I'm wrong. I hope the rapture's tomorrow, right? But what if God was telling the Jews through that sign, hey, here's your seven good years, and you better be ready because judgment's coming, and you're going to have your seven bad ones. So are you prepared? Are you stocked up? Well, you start doing the math. What's 2017 plus 7? Well, 7 and 7 is 4. So 2024. Could 2024 be the start of the tribulation? If so, then that means this year or next year might be the rapture. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know how old I'll be? 49. Whoa, 7 times 7. Well, that'd be pretty fun to be the numbers that are so great. But you look at that and you read about those 7 years, and I just wonder about that. I just wonder if that might be. Now, that was the story of who? Joseph. Who's the guy in the White House that claims to be the president? What's his name? Joseph Biden. Isn't that funny? And everybody wanted Trump, right? But he didn't get in. Well, maybe. Well, okay, I won't go there. But this guy is there, and his name is Joseph, and his last name is Biden. It's not quite the time for the Antichrist to take over, so he's biding his time until he can get in, right? I'm wondering, because it's interesting. I think God does things like that on purpose to show us stuff. I think there is something to people's names. So this guy, Joseph Biden, is there. Now, looking at all this, do you think the devil knows the Bible? Do you think the devil knows God? Yeah, he was there with him, so he knows to look for these signs. So I think the devil knows when the day and the hour is. So you look at the devil, and if you were the devil and you wanted to take over the whole world, how would you do it? You would try to set up a one-world government. How would you do that? What would you do that? Well, you'd probably get all the kingdoms to come together and all the nations, and you'd probably call it something like, I don't know, the United Nations or something. And you'd be the head of that, and you'd bring your Antichrist in as the head of that, wouldn't you? That's probably what you do. So you go to the United Nations, and you start looking at their stuff and the things they write, and they came out with a thing, and I don't have any room up here, so I'll just write it anywhere. They had a thing they called Agenda 21. And Agenda 21, if you look into that, a lot of the goals of Agenda 21 were exactly what happened through COVID. What a coincidence. Maybe. Wait. No, it wasn't planned. It was a coincidence, right? It had to be. But they also have a thing called Agenda 2030. Agenda 2030. Why is 2030 so important to them? If the devil is behind that, why would that date be so important to him? Unless maybe that's when he takes over, or maybe that's when the Lord stops him. So you subtract 7 and you get 2023. Oh my, wouldn't that be a great time for the rapture? So he gets his 7 years, and his plan is, I want my everything in place in 2030. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. But you start connecting the dots. You start putting it all together. You start looking at the whole picture. I think Jesus is coming very soon. Now, I could be wrong. Maybe he comes back in 2033. I don't know, but I'm just saying it's fun to study and look at these things and try to figure it out, isn't it? And I just don't see, with the way that the world is going, how he couldn't come soon. And guess who gets elected next? Donald Trump. And when's the rapture? At the last Trump. Well, that's his last time that he can be. Wouldn't that, I mean, all these things, it's just, wow. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? Now, we also have the Feast of Israel. Now, people say, well, Brother Breaker, when do you think the Lord is coming back? Well, some people believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that he can come back anytime he wants. Okay, you can believe that. I hope so. I hope it's today before we get home. But a lot of things that Jesus did in the Bible was prophesied and people knew. Do you know that when they were reading the book of Daniel, the Jewish priests knew exactly when Alexander the Great was going to show up? And they opened the gates of Jerusalem and they came out and they said, hello, you must be the he-goat right here. And Alexander the Great was like all ready to fight. And he was like, oh man, he was disappointed. He's like, He who? Show me this he goat. And they showed him the book of Daniel. And this guy, Alexander the Great, was like, wow, I guess that's me. Isn't that something? So how is it that they could read their Bibles and know what's happening, and then today we don't have any idea? Does that make sense? If we read it, shouldn't we know? All right, when Jesus shows up, what happened? Show up these three wise men. And they came from a long way, and they said, where is he born, King of the Jews? Did they have a Bible? It doesn't say they came with a Bible. It says they saw it in the star. Interestingly enough, this is another thing to get into, I don't have time. That star that showed up at Jesus' birth is a star that shows up every 2,000 years. That star showed up again around 2017. The same star that was the star that showed up to mark Jesus' birth, which was the same star that showed up to mark the birth of Abraham. Is that just coincidence? Oh, by the way, do you know Abraham was born in 1948 before Christ? 1900. Abraham was born in 1948 B.C. So I think it's right here. So right there. So yeah, there's your 2,000 years. So 1948 B.C., Abraham was born. 1948 A.D., the nation of Israel was born, which is from who? Abraham. Coincidences? How can you not believe in God in the Bible when you look at this stuff? I think God had this whole thing planned. And I think he's put it in the Bible to show us what he's going to do. And I think it's incredible. It's incredible. So you look at the feast of Israel, okay? You have Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. These are called the spring feasts. Then you have the fall feast, which are trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. When you read through Paul, Paul tells us that the feasts are Jesus. So they are not just times in which they come together. They're prophetic times that have something to do with the life of Jesus Christ. Four of the feasts are over, three more are to come. These were the spring feast, and they're what? Completed. When were they completed? Back here when Jesus died, was buried, and sprung forth from the grave. Spring, he sprung forth from the grave. And he, wow, I mean, just weird. So what are we waiting for? Well, now he's up there. We're waiting for him to come back down and get us. Isn't that interesting? So as you go to Paul, look at what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5:7. So if we look at that pattern, then all the feasts have to do with the life of Christ. So we go to 1 Corinthians 5:7, and Paul tells us this: purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So Jesus Christ is the Passover, and he said, I am the bread of life. Now we go to 1 Corinthians 15:20. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Do you see it's all in the Bible? Now, I have not got it together to get up here and say, on this day, on this hour, Jesus is coming. I wish I could get it all together. I just get what I can. Paul said it like this: we see through a glass darkly, right? So it's like I'm trying to see it all, but I just can't. I can't quite get it. But I think the closer we get, the more we'll see it. But anyway, it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 20, we read, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And verse 23 says, and every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Now, why is Jesus Christ the first fruits? Why is it a plural? Because everybody down in Abraham's bosom was taken up with him. So he's the first fruits because he took them with him. Then we see the Feast of Pentecost, and that's over in Acts chapter 1. So this is where we get to the question, and let's go to Acts chapter 1. Is Pentecost completed, or is Pentecost when he comes back at the rapture? So some people have a Pentecost rapture, and that's fine. I hope so, because that would just be a couple of weeks from now and this year, if Jesus is coming back on one of the feasts. I don't know if he is. I'm just saying. If you know what I'm saying? I'm just thinking out loud, okay? But Acts chapter 1, look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, that's Jesus, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's a taxi cloud to heaven. That was the first Uber in the Bible. And it took Jesus up to heaven. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So some people think that, so Pentecost, he went up, and because they rejected their Messiah, this is kind of a, what do you call it, parentheses, that it's going to be on Pentecost when the rapture happens. Okay? Hope so. I hope so. But could it be that that was fulfilled by his rising? I don't remember, but there was something about a wave offering or something like that. And I can just picture Jesus going up in the cloud going like this and fulfilling that wave offering thing back in the Old Testament. But what if it's the trumpets? Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets is the next one. So if those four are already fulfilled and that's the next one to be fulfilled, then that would be my guess of when the rapture might come on the Feast of Trumpets. So let's see if we can find that in the Bible. Where is the Feast of Trumpets? Paul is speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he says what? Another clue. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's talking about the rapture. Which, by the way, the 1 Corinthians 15, the first part's the gospel. The last part's the rapture. What a great chapter. But look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. Speaking about the rapture. "In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, if you know your Jewish feast, and a lot of people don't, but if you know your Jewish feast, there is a feast that they keep every year. And it's this one right here that has a peculiar name. You know what the Jews call the Feast of Trumpets? They've always called it the feast that no man knoweth the day or the hour. What a weird thing to call your feast. And the reason is, all the other feasts, it's easy to guess when the moon's going to be full. But something about that time of year, you wouldn't know exactly what day the feast would fall on until like a day before, because the moon was so close to going either way that they had to have two witnesses stand out there and watch it and pronounce it. And then they knew within about 24 hours, okay, it's going to be this day or the next day is the Feast of Trumpets. So they called it the feast that no man knew the day or the hour. So when Jesus said, "No man knoweth the day or hour," was he kind of chuckling? Kind of thinking, because I know what day it is. It's the day that no man knoweth the day or hour. I mean, you read your Bible and you look at this, you kind of go, wow. Now, what do they do on the Feast of Trumpets? They blow the trumpet 100 times, the shofar. And the Jews call that last blow on the shofar, that last blow is called the last trump. Is Paul telling us that that's when the rapture is going to be on the Feast of Trumpets? I don't know. I don't want to get your hopes up and it come and you're like, oh, and it goes by. I'm just saying, I'm reading my Bible, I'm studying, I'm looking at all this thing, and I'm kind of wondering, because that would be a great time for the rapture to be on the Feast of Trumpets. And by the way, guess when this was? That was on the Feast of Trumpets. Coincidence? I don't know, man. I'm trying to figure it all out. And the more questions I have, the more I look at it. But what an interesting thing. The Feast of Trumpets. What's the Feast of Atonement? Well, that's when they come and get at one with the Lord. Well, guess what? They still don't believe in their Lord. But about halfway through, these two witnesses kind of convince them who Jesus is, and they realize, oh, we need to get at one with him. And then when Jesus comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, he tabernacles with man for 1,000 years. So I don't know much, but I know the Feast of Tabernacles has to be this. So something's got to be here and here. So is the next one the rapture on the Feast of Trumpets? Could be, or we could be seeing it wrong. Maybe trumpets has something else to do with the Jews, and back here, Pentecost, it has to be finished. So they go back and forth on these two. Which could it be? I don't know. I guess we'll find out when we get there, won't we? But I just love reading the Bible, and it's just amazing to me to look at this. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So there are things that we need to look for Jesus coming. And the Bible also gives us some clues of what to look for before the rapture. And here Paul is again with a clue. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," rapture, "and by our gathering together unto him," rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ, rapture, is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The rapture, shall not come except there, and then two things have to happen before the rapture. This is what he says. Except there come a falling away first, we call that what? Apostasy. And we see right now in the day and age we live a lot of apostasy, a lot of people falling away from the truth, don't we? Falling away. And then it says, watch this, a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition. Who is the man of sin? And why is he given two names? Well, here in the tribulation period, it's divided in half in the Bible, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. And when you read through the book of Revelation, you find that the Antichrist, the man of sin, M-O-S, he's assassinated. And then he continues 3.5 years. Well, that makes it pretty interesting and easy for us to realize that in the very middle of that 7 years, something happens. What happens? The Antichrist dies, but then he comes back. And he has someone inside of him. Who is the son of perdition? Well, I go back and I look in John, and the son of perdition is what Judas's name is called. And it says, and Satan entered into him. So the son of perdition sounds like Satan going into the body of a man. So the Antichrist is 3.5 years as a man, but then Satan incarnate inside of him for 3.5 years, ruling over here. So notice what it says. It doesn't say the son of perdition revealed. It says the man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of... So he's got both names, but he starts out right here. So before the rapture can come, the world needs to know who that guy is. Who is that guy? Who is the man of sin? Has he been revealed yet? Who here knows the name of the Antichrist? I don't either. But I look at things and I wonder about things. And we looked at the mark of the beast, remember? He that hath wisdom, let him count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, 666. Guess who died not too long ago? Over in England. The queen died. Do you know how long she reigned for? 70 years. Exactly. This guy, Charles, is the one that took over after her. And guess how old he is? He's 73 years old. And he was born in 1948. I don't know if that means anything. But here's something very strange. And people have been pointing this out. And please look this up for yourself. I haven't been able to figure out if this is right or not. But I've had people tell me this. So I want you to look it up for yourself. But you know that after she died, they waited a long time before they coronated him. And it came out being something like, was it 60 weeks? 60 days and 60. It came out somehow to 666 that he waited to be coronated from her. So was it 60 months, 66 weeks and 6 days or something like that? And you go, wow, you think that was a coincidence? Or do you think the high ups in the world, the muckety mucks, the rich guys, the Rothschilds, you know, red shield is what Rothschild, what's on the shield, a red dragon? Who's that, Satan? Do you think maybe these people do everything in numbers like that because they're working for the bad guy? So I don't know. I don't know if Charles is going to be the Antichrist or what, but what an odd thing. That fella's right now the new king of England, and they say he has like something like 2/3 of the world. He is the king over now because the British Empire owns so much. I don't know. I'm just throwing all that stuff out there. You know, I'm just maybe it is, maybe it's not. But wouldn't it be great if he was revealed and the rapture is coming in the next couple of months? Hey, maybe even the next couple of weeks. Hey, praise the Lord. I'm looking up. How about you? How about you? Go to Luke chapter 18 now. So with that stated, are you saved? Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Have you ever thought about what the rapture will be like? The Bible says flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. When the rapture comes, we get a glorified body and we're changed immediately, but our blood doesn't go. Because that's corrupt blood, sinful blood. And our clothes don't go because we get a new change of wardrobe. We get a white robe. So when the rapture takes place, everyone who's saved goes out and a pile of 6 liters of blood is left behind and a pile of clothes and all their jewelry. Now, how do you think a person would feel that wasn't saved? I think they would go stark raving mad, literally insane, and probably be put in the nut house because they would just sitting there like this. Oh, what did I just see? Oh, where's all the blood? Curling their feet up in the pew. Where's all the blood? Oh, Mama, where are you? It sounds frightening for someone that's not saved. That's why I want people to be saved so they go at the rapture. Because can you imagine being left behind, what you would see? Horrible, horrible. Luke chapter 18 and verse 6. Jesus says these words, Luke 18, 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Wow. How many Christians really are there in the world? I guess when the rapture comes, we'll find out. And how many will be left behind who thought they were saved, but they weren't? I don't know about you, but I think that makes you need to look at yourself and see and ask the question, am I saved? What did Paul say? He said, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. Take a look at yourself and make sure you're saved. Go to 2 Thessalonians and I'll be done. Are you saved? I just want to be busy, busy, busy as a bee going around trying to preach the gospel and teach people how to be saved. Because God forbid somebody be left behind. And it was my fault because I didn't tell them the gospel. The gospel is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. How that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. It's what he did on the cross that saves us. Paul says through faith in his blood, he wants us to trust the blood atonement for salvation. You need to trust in that, the finished work of Christ, not in yourself. 2 Thessalonians 1, 10. Boy, I thought I'd be done early tonight, but I did the best I could. Look at what it says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 10 through 12. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. That's what we're waiting for. We get a glorified body. And to be admired in all them that believe. Do you believe? If you don't, you're not going. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Look at that. The work of faith with power. When you believe, you receive, and you're saved. And the power of God comes in you, the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's power in the blood, faith in the blood. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask again, are you saved? Are you ready for the rapture? Do you want it? Are you actively seeking for it? Because if you are, you'll get a reward.